So today's Revelation study, we're continuing in the 16th chapter. We got slightly started last week in the verses themselves, because we took a extended but profitable and necessary side study into the seven trumpets as well. So, before we start rereading, well, we read the chapter because it's short, but before we do that, we last week took the time to note that where the seven last plagues are poured out are similar or the same as where the seven trumpet blasts took place. And you'll recall we took the time to look at the verses in Revelation 8 where the first trumpet, it mentions the earth, and in Revelation 16:2, the first plague is poured out on the earth, and the second trumpet blast affected the sea, and the second of the seven last plagues affected the sea, and we went through and demonstrated that all seven, you can find a correlation. And the point, as discussed, was that the trumpet blasts went out over on the air like a trumpet sound, like a trumpet blast, and it was the truth message that went out at that time. And it did have their its effects, but they could be ignored as well, because we determined it wasn't the Lord's time for the complete destruction of error and the nominal systems. That during the gospel age, that the Christians would have to be developed in difficulty and hardship and prove their faithfulness to the truth. And yet, it's at the conclusion of the gospel age, when the 144,000 members of the church have been found, developed, tested, and we are down to where only the final feet members are still in the flesh. The remainder of the 144,000 have been resurrected and are in the earth's atmosphere with our returned Lord Jesus, directing affairs from the spiritual condition, yet working through the feet members, sealed, but yet in the flesh to be the Lord's spokesman, as the Lord always has human agents as his spokesman throughout the Old and New Testament. It's throughout history. That's the Lord's arrangement. But here we are, and we're recognizing that the seven last plagues are truths that had been trumpeted previously, but then poured out unavoidable upon the nominal system, because the seven last plagues are the fullness of the wrath of God, and the nominal systems, their errors will be exposed, and it will lead to their downfall as the nominal Christians learn that they had actually been deceived, that they weren't going to heaven as promised by being church members, that they had believed erroneous things about God, his character, and his son Jesus. They believed the erroneous things about his plan for all humans. And they revolt, they tear it down, and is often referred to, even in the Revelation, the French Revolution showed a revolt of nominal Christians against the nominal system and against the government associated with them, the monarchy of the kingdom. And in the Revelation, in the 11th chapter, that's depicted that great a earthquake in which a tenth part of the city fell. A tenth part of the city fell. And as we'll read this morning in a moment here, when the seventh last plagues are poured out, there again is an earthquake, but it's the greatest, and the whole city falls. Not just a tenth part. The whole city falls, and it's not replaced. So it's the seven last plagues are plaguing truths designed to destroy the errors that have blinded and shackled nominal Christians to these systems, and it's still in existence today. So I'm going to need you to tell me, because things are running together a little bit as I think back, because it's kind of combining a little bit with our West Suburban convention last Sunday, in which we talked on Revelation, the 15th chapter, and then had an extended discussion. And I'm kind of blending in mind. Did we talk about the 10 plagues on Egypt and the first three, Brother Russell likens to the three woes, which were the last three trumpets? Did we discuss that? Okay, I'm seeing some heads shaking. No. Ruth?
No.
Okay, all right, then we got it. Let's take a moment on that, and let me just ask, because we've discussed this over time, but, you know, it wasn't as concerted. Let's start by reading in Revelation. Sister Cheryl, could you read in Revelation 8 and verse 13, and just before you start, returning to Revelation 8:13, this is in the midst of the seven trumpets, which, as we studied this, is the seven messages that had gone out by the seven messengers to the seven stages of the church. So if we're talking the first trumpet, it's sequential to the first stage of the church. Second trumpet, second stage of the church, and so on. Okay. So, Sister Cheryl, Revelation 8:13, please.
And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound."
Okay, comments on this, Sister Cheryl, anything?
Well, so we're seeing it's the fourth. There's three yet to sound. We see the three woes, and we've determined that it would be Wycliffe translating the scriptures in English, Luther in German, and Russell the Harvest Message. So it would be more clear information available for those that have an ear to hear. Over.
Okay, very good. No, that's very good. Any other comments on this verse and what these three woes are? Sister Cheryl did state it, but anything more to add? Historically, as Sister Cheryl brought out, how is Brother Wycliffe, Brother Luther referred to quite often historically as what they their time, Sister Molly?
I was thinking of Wycliffe as the morning star of the Reformation.
Yes.
Okay.
And then Luther?
The Reformation.
And when we came to Brother Russell, was it a Reformation or was there a change?
I would say there was a change.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Those are very important points to recognize that these last three trumpet blasts were these three woes. Ruth.
Well, I was just going to connect the woes were particularly associated with the voices of the trumpets. So they're associated with the messages of the trumpet as being a woe.
Yes. Yes. Very good. Okay. Anyone else on this? So the Lord allowed these first four stages of the church, or during the time of these first four trumpet blasts, for the nominal church to arise in power, particularly with papacy, error to become more deeply seated. But then he counterattacks, God counterattacks by sending three strong messages in these last three trumpets. And as brought out, the first two led to a Reformation work, and the seventh or last or third woe would be the harvest work, the call to come out of her, my people. The Lord's people were called out of the nominal system. So that was Brother Russell's work. That's why we call it a harvest message. It was the time for the wheat and tares to be separated and gathered. But once the wheat are all gathered, then comes the final destruction of error and the erroneous systems. The Antichrist systems will be exposed and destroyed. It will be the same truths, but undiluted, as we talked about. There will not be error mingled with it, but the Lord God Almighty will set the stage, so to speak, that these plagues will be poured out, unavoidable, upon the nominal systems. So that will lead to its destructive effect. So back to our consideration. Brother Russell, in some reprints, makes the comments that the three woes and the seven last plagues equal 10. And these 10 have a resemblance to the 10 plagues upon Egypt that Moses and his brother Aaron affected. You will recall the first three plagues on Egypt also affected the Hebrews who lived in the land of Goshen. The first three. So these three woes, or these last three trumpet blasts, went out over all of Christendom. And the brethren were affected as well, the Lord's people. And they would have to make a decision on accepting the truth or not. But the seven last plagues on Egypt were only upon the Egyptians. So the seven last plagues of God's wrath are poured out on the nominal systems after all of the Lord's true church class are gathered out. So the true church class is not plagued because they came out. But he makes this relationship between the 10 and the 7. So any comments on this? So in the fellowship period last Sunday afternoon, late afternoon, as mentioned, we gave our the discourse. It was happened to be the concluding discourse of that convention on Revelation 15. And we talked about the plagues, and we talked about how it was a future event. And in the discussion afterwards, which went on for quite a long time, about an hour and 45 minutes, there was a lot of discussion on this topic. But Brother Bill Gill made a very powerful point, which we much appreciated, and it fits in here perfectly. He was bringing out the point that Pharaoh and the Egyptians knew they were being plagued. And Pharaoh even pleaded with Moses to stop after most of these plagues. But of course, Pharaoh then repented of his repentance, and the next plague had to come, until finally the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn was the final straw. Brother Bill's point was that if the nominal systems have been plagued in the past 100 years, they don't know it. Because if you were to ask the Pope or any evangelical Christian leader or pastor, are you being plagued? They wouldn't know what we were talking about. So because of that, I thought that was a very excellent point, because when we read these plagues, we'll see that they have an effect when they're poured out. So they've had a limited effect as trumpet blasts, but when the Lord intends to expose and destroy these systems to vindicate his character and that of his son, they will know that they're being plagued is the point. So we appreciated that. Does that elicit any comments? Okay. So let's go back then, and now let's read Revelation 16 with that background. And
Brother David has his hand up.
Okay, Brother David. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. I was just going to mention, Brother Rick, with that point, the thing that struck me was how dark the darkness is at this point, even though the light is out there. And the trumpet blast, some of the people understand it. Some of the people in the nominal systems can see it, but not to any real effect for change in those systems, because the systems are evil, and they just continue. That's my comment. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
Brother Rick, will they know that God is plaguing them? Oh, that's probably a question, but will they know that? Who do they think is plaguing them? Would they know?
Well, we'll find out if it happens in our lifetime, and we're so blessed to share in this. We'll find out. But let's read these plagues, and as we study it, maybe we'll get a better feel for how that works.
Okay.
What they're really going to know is their system is falling apart around them when the former nominal Christians as bundled tares are burned. Jesus says these bundled tares will be burned in the fire of anarchy. So the nominal Christians will cease to think they are Christian. And when that happens, they become part of the Lord's great army, which will lead to the tearing down of the system. So whether or not each member of the clergy will recognize it's God's judgment, they will recognize that their systems of belief are no longer acceptable to the masses. And I imagine it will be a terrible conscious crisis for them. As we read in Revelation 14, remember when we studied in Revelation 14, those who receive the mark of the beast or the image, Revelation 14, 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So they will have torment of conscience when their errors are destroyed. So we know that we could be confident with that, I think. Any other comments? Sister Carrie.
when you said when the tares have been burned, just the way it came out, it reminded me of, in our own language, when somebody's been terribly, deeply betrayed, you feel burned. That's what made me think of.
That's a very good point. Very good point. Thank you. Ruth or Marilyn?
Well, I was just thinking that if the first, well, the first three plagues being the woes, they basically attributed it to the adversary, that, you know, this, these truths were coming from the adversary, and they attributed it in that respect. So it's possible that they'll continue to do that, but as you said, they'll know that their systems are falling and their power is disintegrating. Like Pharaoh, he knew his power was disintegrating and his kingdom was disintegrating. And even after the 10 plagues were poured, he still went after them and wanted his power back. So anyway, the first three, well, the three woes, they didn't seem to attribute it correctly. Over.
Okay. Good points. Good points. Thank you. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, Brother Steve had a question. He says that Brother Rick mentioned Moses and the plagues, but Israel didn't leave until after the plagues, although they were not directly affected. So that doesn't jive with the shadow. I guess he's thinking that Israel is a picture of the 144,000 maybe, and I go from there. I don't know.
Okay. It's not an exact, it's not, we didn't say that the 10 plagues of Egypt were a type and that this is an anti-type, but it's a picture. It's a picture. And like many pictures, there are many similarities, but there are, it's not meant to show everything exactly the same. The details regarding the Passover of, the Hebrews during the 10th plague on Egypt. Now that does become more particular in its, lessons for us, which we study every year at the time of memorial. So I won't repeat it now. So it's a limited lesson. And as we always say, if it doesn't appeal to your mind, that's okay. It's just prophetic. If it does appeal, then that's good. Any other comments before we read Revelation 16? Okay, let's see here. Sister Connie, could you read Revelation 16, 1 through 5? And Brother Dan, 6 through 10. Brother Jeff, 11 through 14. And then Sister Molly, 16 to the end.
16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go ye and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a bad and malignant sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. And the second poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living soul died, even the things that were in the sea. And the third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou, who art and who wast, thou Holy One, because thou didst thus judge.
For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial of blood upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the seat of peace, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain.
And cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle or the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed.
Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth, so tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible.
Okay. All right. Thank you all. So, looking back to verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And as part of our Revelation 15th chapter, they're certainly connected. The first verse of chapter 15 and the first verse of chapter 16 show they're inseparably linked. The first verse of chapter 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And then here in 16:1, now we're moving forward with the reading of where they're poured out and what the effect is, even though it doesn't tell us what the plague itself is. We've been demonstrating that we think it's truth, concentrated, undiluted truth. But the temple represents the divine plan of the ages that God designed. That's how we know him. And that from this divine plan of the ages, the Lord has determined in the future, the time will be reached when the seven plaguing messages of truth can go out, and that these messages will be delivered by the final feet members. We're not going to go into detail now, but we'll mention, similar to John the Baptist's message against Herod and Herodias, similar to Elijah rolling up his prophet's mantle and smiting the River Jordan and parting the waters, similar to Gideon's band of 300 and the breaking of their earthen vessel and the light shining out and sounding their trumpet blast, putting the enemy in disarray, and similar in a certain sense to the Daniel on the night Babylon was destroyed, giving a judgment message under the direction of God, So without going into more detail on those things, these are some of the pictures that helped substantiate that the final feet members would have this privilege of being the spokesman of the earth. But we have talked on that somewhat in the past. We got a few hands here. I don't know, Ruth, Marilyn?
I had a quote from the third volume on okay. this, page 196.
Okay.
It's talking about when the door is shut in the parable of the bride, the 10 virgins. And it says, partaking to some extent of the spirit of Babylon, giving to her the weight of their influence, however small, they are reckoned, he's talking about the foolish virgins, they are reckoned of God as partakers of her sins and therefore as unworthy to escape the plagues coming upon her. These plagues are necessary not only for Babylon's destruction, but also for the purification and separation of the hitherto unripe wheat remaining in her. The foolish virgins measurably intoxicated and overcome with the wine of Babylon. Anyway, he's connecting it with the foolish virgins having to go and buy after the door is shut.
Okay, very good. Yes. So in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, when the wise are invited into the marriage, the door of opportunity to join the marriage to be the bride of Christ is over, yet the foolish virgins, the great company, spirit begotten but virgins, as he points out, their experiences of buying or acquiring at a cost, more of the Holy Spirit will come in the great tribulation of the marketplace. And that will be part and connected to, in Brother Russell's thinking, with the pouring of these seven last plagues on the nominal systems, which will destroy the place, the condition in which some of these unripe wheat have been contained. So they'll have to act at that time for the truth's sake when everything else is falling around them. Very good. Sister Cindy.
I'm wondering, I don't think we'll know until it happens, but remember the three Hebrew boys? We think that they were like individuals scattered out throughout the city, and they were each individually giving this message. And yet, like with Gideon and some of these others that you mentioned, it was like a collective message. Do we think that it's going to be, like I will give this message at this time, and then Brother Dan will give this message at that time, all around, and as we each individual are giving these messages, or do we think it'll just be like a collective, the Bible students will stand up and say no, 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 or, how do we see that?
Yeah, it's hard to know, but one thing for sure is when the church and state arrangement comes into power, and when the enforced marking by the Protestants and Catholics to receive the mark of the beast or its image in your forehead or in your hand, when that starts taking place, then it will pull together all our collective studies and what we determine will be our course of action at the time. That will be the trial of the hour, because it'll be very deceptive and put in such a way that it'll probably look like you should be patriotic and support this. And to go against it would probably be portrayed as being a traitor. And it tells us as we studied in Revelation 13, when that enforced marking of the beast takes place, you won't be able to buy and sell without it in the marketplace. So, the various attempts to express truth will be largely suppressed. But as we've talked, somehow, as it were, the Lord provides these bowls for the messages to be poured out or delivered, if you will. So we wait and watch. Okay. Does anyone else have a comment on that? You know, we've talked, again, I think this was last Sunday evening or late afternoon. We talked about, I was asked a question by a brother who thinks they're all poured out in the past, a very fine brother. And we've talked about this in the past. He's certainly older than me, and I respect him. But he said, so you expect, do I expect an individual like to rise up in the future who's going to do a greater work than Brother Russell did? And that probably wasn't his exact words, but that was the thought. And I said, no, we don't expect anything more. Brother Russell was the seventh. We don't expect another individual. However, we just expect that the Lord will set the stage for his message to go forth from his people. I said, the littlest, the most meekest sister who's sound in the truth, if she's fully developed in the spirit of Christ, she can give her message as clearly and sincerely as a great orator. The Lord doesn't care. In fact, he'd rather use those who are meek. On the day of Pentecost, he used Peter, who was a fisherman, one who was unlearned as far as Jewish society was concerned. And what? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, it was the psychological time. He gave a powerful message. So the key is that we've learned several things. There's an expression we've come to know. It's called 15 minutes of fame. Someone got their 15 minutes of fame. And that is because of social media and the immediacy of reporting in throughout the world today, due to the internet particularly, but also the satellite communications, the ability to find out something taking place worldwide, being viewed on smartphones, for example, all around the world. This is something that we just take for granted now. This is just been, it's part of our lives. And so, if there's a trial, if there's an arrest, if there's a protest, if there's anything that can be videoed, it can be broadcast at the same exact moment. And so we leave it with the Lord how that will actually unfold. But the technology is there that can answer this question that 50 years ago was a little bit harder to demonstrate. How could this go out and everyone could be made aware of it at once? But now that problem has been shown to be resolved. Sister Marilyn.
Don't have a lot of thoughts on Revelation, especially in this prophetic area, but I do have a thought on how the brethren will work together. I do not believe that they will be able to work together. I think there's too much divisiveness amongst the brethren. However, there is one here and one there that have the same commitment, the same understanding, the same strength of character to speak on these points of truth that are essential, not only now, which they're not truly being heard, but in the future when they will be heard, when the Lord will stage the setting so that they will be understood and they will do their destroying work, and that the Lord will count that as the work, a singular thing, but done by individuals wherever they may be throughout the earth. Over.
All right. Thank you, Sister Marilyn. Brother Adi.
So similar to what Bill Gill said, if you think of Jericho, the first six trumpet blasts, there was no real reaction from the inhabitants of Jericho. They probably knew about the trumpet blasts. They but they were able to continue on the same way they did before. However, when the seventh day, when they blew the trumpet seven times, those walls came down. There was a reaction. They couldn't ignore the message. Over.
Very true. And when we talked about that the other week, we recalled that in that picture, again, it's not a type and an antitype. We recall in that picture that on the seventh day, when the priests went around the city and blew their trumpets seven times, it was after that that the people were to shout, which they shouted, the Hebrews shouted, and the walls came down, showing, as it were, we think, that that shows the Lord's great army. As a result of the seven last plagues, truths exposing the heirs brings a shout from the bundled tares who are now burned as tares, recognizing they really weren't Christians going to heaven. Then they rush in and take down the city. So there's this picture that's related to that. Very good. Ruth or Marilee?
Well, the thing that encourages me is, I just lost the, 19. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. But these are the Lord's plagues. Like in Egypt, they were the Lord's plagues. Moses and Aaron didn't have any power to form. So they were just the spokesperson. So the Lord's going to make sure this happens. And it's unprecedented. It's never happened before. So we can't say, well, the truth hasn't had this effect before. Why would it have this effect in the future? It wasn't the time yet. So it's just something that's unprecedented. Over.
Well, that reminds me. That's a thank you, Ruth. That's a good point. And that reminds me, who was Moses and Aaron to come into Pharaoh's court? Who were they? But yet, under the Lord's arrangement, here comes two shepherds, which the Egyptians despised. Remember, they despised shepherding and sheeping. That's why they put the Hebrews in the land of Goshen. They were slaves. And here Moses had fled, and now he comes back 40 years later to Pharaoh's court, and he gets an audience and makes these threats. But it's true. It was the Lord who did the plaguing. It was Moses and Aaron just as the spokesman. But that's what we're looking at here. The power is not in the individuals. The power is in the truth message. Always has been. All right. Very good. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, a few scriptures very familiar to us from Matthew chapter 10. I wanted to read verses 16 to 20, I think. But just along the lines of the fact that it's the Lord's message and he will set the stage for the pouring out of that message that will bring down the nominal systems, religious, civil, and economic, and it will be the saints who do that, and the Lord will, of course, provide what's necessary, and of course, we have to know the truth in order to speak the truth, but he will, we're not to be overly concerned about how the stage will be set. We want to think about it, as we're discussing now, but we leave it in the Lord's hands, the final results and the final circumstances. So our Lord Jesus said, speaking to the saints, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak the truth of your Father, which is not, excuse me, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So, again, as we study and consider these things and look forward to what might be by studying these prophetic matters, we know that the divine plan of the ages, God's plan, is the truths that will uncover the lies that have been told in the nominal church, and the Lord will provide for us if we're being faithful in the little things now, when that future event is set up by our Lord, our Heavenly Father. Over.
All right, very good. So true. So true. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Just a quick question, and if it's not appropriate at this time for this question, but in general, while these plagues are being poured out, mankind, you know, I wonder if they're aware of where it's coming from, because I always thought that mankind wouldn't realize that God is doing anything until the ancient worthies are resurrected. So I wonder if mankind throughout these plagues just don't understand where the message is actually coming from, but they start to understand the message itself as being true. Over.
Okay. Yeah, time will tell. Time will tell. Okay. Any other comments? Brother Chris.
I don't really have a comment, but I did, perhaps it's been discussed and clarified, and it's not getting to me, but I was just looking for clarification on the temple. You're saying it's the divine plan, and, you know, that makes sense, but
stay down. Coco.
As a symbol, does that hold up in, were we saying that at the end of Revelation 15, verse 8, that the temple was filled with smoke and no man could go into the temple? You know, but when we look at the commas, the pastor has the temple as a nominal church, which is like really old reprint, like 400-something, or early reprint, let me put it that way. And we often say temple represents something permanent as opposed to a tabernacle, which is something temporary. I was just trying to nail down the symbol. I know sometimes they flux a little bit, but do you have any comments on that? Over.
Yes. Good. And yes, that comment by, from Brother Russell's writings that temple there was a nominal church, was very, limited to making it, he had it filled with smoke, so the nominal church was confused. But it doesn't hold water because it tells us in chapter 16, verse 1, a great voice comes out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the plague. So the nominal church isn't given direction for the plagues to be poured out upon themselves. So it was a early comment and yeah, it's not one we think is valid. We explained the temple along the way as representing the divine plan of God, for he resides in his plan. That's how we know him. That's one of our expressions. But we were discussing this symbol back in the 15th chapter in verse 15. 15, 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And we know from verse 14 that this one who has the sickle is Jesus. our returned Lord as a king, and then he thrusts in his sickle. So the logical question is that what message can come out that gives Jesus direction? It got to be, you know. So the we like the understanding that the temple represents the divine plan of the ages, which God created. And in this case of chapter 15, verse 15, it was the time in God's plan. It was the time to begin the harvest work. It was 1874 and onward. Now this harvesting would begin. And that's what gives Jesus direction. So the angel was the message. It's time to reap the harvest. And so likewise in chapter 15, verse 17, and another angel or message comes out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. So the thought here again was, now, out of the divine plan of God, there's another message. We've reached another time now that the wheat or dry harvest is gathered. Now it's time to harvest this vine of the earth, the nominal systems, and so on. So taking that same thought down to our 15 verse 8, the divine plan of God was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, so that no man, no humans, and no priests, if you will, were able to enter into the divine plan till the seven plaguing truths of the seven messages had completed their work. So in other words, what we were saying is that the next phase of the divine plan of God is to have the mediatorial work of opening the highway of holiness for mankind to receive the blessings and instructions which the now priestly class, the Christ in glory, will be able to perform as the great mediator. They can't do that work. They can't enter into that part or that phase of the divine plan of the ages until the nominal systems and their heirs are all exposed and destroyed, preparing men then to receive this blessing of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, that part of God's divine plan of the ages. I think it's just showing a lineal continuum, the next event in the plan. So, anyway, that's how I was explaining that. Anything, any follow up on that, Brother Chris?
No, thank you. It was very, thorough on the revelation aspect of it. I was just trying to, I can see how we can carry that over to, like, you know, originally when I was thinking, you know, when the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And we see that picture of the ark representing the Christ, and you are the temple of God. It kind of makes you think of the ultimate Christ in glory, but we are the church. The ark is the containment and embodiment of the divine plan of the ages. So I can see how it can become a universal definition for temple. But I just have to muse on it, on how to express that more eloquently. Thank you. Over.
No, that was good. And we appreciate that, because like you're saying, it's of interest to us that in chapter 15, verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So the temple, the divine plan of the ages, God's divine plan, now was in a condition for the testimony to be revealed. the testimony or the Ark of the Covenant, the testimony was the law of God contained in the Ark. We did a study on that as a group. But it's the Christ as that Ark who will be able to share the law of God with mankind. And we've had a good discussion how in the Ark, the lid, the place of satisfaction, it was a place of satisfaction. It was God's justice being satisfied there. But the thought Brother Russell has in Tabernacle Shadows is one of the notes he has is that the Ark of the Covenant represents the Christ complete. And brother, you might have notes on this in Revelation 11, verse 19. Revelation 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. See, a similar expression. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Covenant. And then there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And you all recall when we studied through that one of the suggestions is that this is the divine plan of God. The time had now come that the church would be complete and so that the Ark of his testament could be seen. So it was the Christ were complete, the feet members in the flesh. They would be the ones that would bring forth his law in the future after these plagues had done their final work of destroying the systems and errors and preparing mankind to receive the blessings. But before that could happen, you would have the lightnings, the enlightening truth, startling truth, plagues. You have voices, there would be reactions, there would be the thunderings, there would be the controversies that these truths would bring out, an earthquake, there would be the social revolution because the people, the earth being organized society under religious restraint now has no religious restraint because of the seven last plagues and they react. And then there's the great hail, hard truths. And dear brethren, when we look in the 16th chapter where we just read, we read in verse 17, we're in Revelation 16, verse 17, seventh message poured out the bowl onto the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple. Again, you see that similarity, this great voice out of the temple. In other words, this is a realization, another development in the plan of God. Verse 16:18, there were voices, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake, such as was not since there was men upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city divided up, the great city divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, Babylon the Great, and so on. So we're seeing that these are, in Revelation 11, 19, where we read, and then Revelation 14, and Revelation 15, and now in Revelation 16, these are all making connections for us that in God's divine plan of the ages that moves forward with these various events, first you have to reach the time of the harvest, 1874 onward, our Lord has to return, then begins the reaping with the truth message gathering, the true church bundling the nominal church and their denominations. Then will come the final testing of the enforced marking of the beast in the image, and those who stand up for the truth and refuse that mark are the victors standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire. To them, the privilege is to be the Lord's spokesman of the whole Christ, the spokesman that will express these truths at the time and in the way the Lord arranges. The earthly class, the bundled tares, the nominal Christians will react and it will lead to this complete destruction of the Antichrist systems. And then that prepares individuals in order to receive the blessings of the peaceable kingdom, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, which will follow after the seven last plagues have completed their work. It's so hard to keep it in all in mind. That's why when we do these side studies along the way, we look at these scriptures, but then you can't hardly keep them all in your mind at the same time and remember where they all are. So it goes slowly, but by the Lord's grace, it continues to move forward, and hopefully it still has a connectivity. But I know it's a challenge to jump around in these different scriptures. I do understand that. You know, we look here, we look there, we read one verse here, we read one verse there. I very much understand that. But the exposure continues to have an impression on our minds, whether we're fully realizing it or not. It's an immersive study. So we continue to, you know, on these Sunday mornings, we continue to immerse ourselves back into it. But we, by the Lord's grace, we edge forward little by little. Any other comments? Okay. So in our Revelation 16 and verse 2, the first went, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So, brethren, we see that this first plague is plaguing those who succumbed or gave into this enforced marking that we had read about. So we probably do well to reread that. Sister Gina, could you read for us in Revelation 13? Revelation 13, 15 through 18, please.
And it was given unto him to give breath to it, even to the image, to the breath, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free and the bond, that there be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead, and that no man should be able to buy or to sell, save he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
So, all right, thank you. Brother Mark, Sister Gina, our hats off are to you for being able to concentrate at Bixby Coffee. We can hear the noise behind you. It's kind of, you're doing great. All right. Appreciate that. So brother, who would like to just in a nutshell tell us what we had previously considered in these verses, regarding the enforced marking? Brother Adi, please.
So, I had another comment, but isn't this case in point that the bowl cannot be poured out until the image is vitalized and the mark of the beast has been gone out, because the sores that broke out on the people who had the image, the mark of the beast, and worshipped its image. How does the other brethren see it that they can, these have been poured out in the past if that's the case?
You are making an excellent point. That was one that Brother Dean Burns really liked to emphasize when he would discourse on this matter, that these plagues had to be future because its enforced marking hasn't taken place yet. So that's an excellent point. The way brethren get around that, or they answer it in their own mind, I can't tell you because it never made sense to me. So I can't really represent their positions well. All we could do is say, if we're in a conversation and we're discussing it with someone, this would be a point to bring up. But I don't have a good answer for that. I can't represent their view. Does anyone have a comment on that? How do those who have this in the past respond to that? Okay, so could be a good point to talk about if it comes up. All right. Was there another hand that I missed? Okay. So, who would still like to elaborate on these verses a little bit for us? Brother Dan?
We'll give it a go, Brother Rick. In verse 15, and he had power, and that's the going back to the two-horned beast, Church of England and Ireland, to give life unto the image of the beast, that's federated Protestantism. Image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So they have been given power, apostolic succession. Those who would not take this enforced marking would be killed. They'd be pointed as not Christian, not Orthodox, not acceptable. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark on the right hand or in the forehead. So the right hand marking would be they're cooperating with the papacy and the federated Protestant churches. And if the forehead represents intellectual, that's where our brain is. So they're in harmony with the teachings of the papacy and the Protestant churches. And verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, they're not, if you're not in harmony with, this church, this ecumenical movement of the Protestants and the Catholics, you are not able to, you can't, buy or sell in the spiritual marketplace. You'll be, what's the word I'm looking
ostracized.
For? Ostracized. But I'll move on to that last verse. And here's the wisdom. Let he that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for the number is the number of man, and his number is 666. So this is the man-made system, the papacy. And those who take the forced marking, there are nominal Christian friends who, when the power is given unto them through the civil government, they will cooperate with this church-state system. And they, of course, believe what they are telling them, that they have to, that they are God's representatives, that things are all going to fall apart if they don't cooperate. And so they do. They believe it, or they at least see that this is something that will be profitable at the time. But those who know the truth, we know that this is not God's system, that that the papacy and the Protestant churches are not setting up the kingdom. They're not representing God, that these systems have to fall apart. And so we will not take that marking. We will see right through their lies, even though we think it'll be very enticing what they say they will be able to do to benefit mankind and keep, you know, and bring about good in society. So I said a whole lot to not say much, but we'll just stop there. Over.
Okay, very good. We appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Dan. And there's greater detail in the fourth volume, 16-page foreword that goes into these verses for us and helps. Thank you. Sister Carrie.
I have a question about the marking of the beast. Similarly, the way I used to think that the Lord would come down to earth in a day, in a particular moment, and all the world would know all at once that this is, now I think it's a gradual invisible thing that's taking place. Is it for the mark of the beast? So I don't know whether to think of it as something that happens visibly and blatantly, or is it something gradual and sort of subtle that maybe is even happening now? Over.
Okay, good point. So this will probably close out our study for today. Very good. So we're going to suggest, you go ahead, Ruth.
Well, whether it'll be, I probably raised my hand too soon. I was thinking when somebody wants to mark you as acceptable or unacceptable, they generally go, do you think Jesus is God? And I wouldn't be surprised if that's part of it. That's generally what happens. That's been my experience anyway. They say, do you believe Jesus is God? That's it. You can't talk to him anymore. You're a cult. That's the end of it. So it's not very subtle. That's not very subtle, but it happens to me regularly. Over.
Okay. So thank you. So people have been able to cooperate, the mark on the right hand, people have been able to cooperate with the papacy for long, you know, for quite a while. People have had the mark in their forehead. People have intellectually agreed with the teachings of the papacy. That's been going on for a long time. So that has been there. However, the scriptures that we consider in the Revelation regarding this marking, this is an enforced marking. That is the enforced marking where it becomes a test, and it says it's upon all, great or small, rich or poor. So that's going on. But the peculiar thing is, it's the Protestants who are enforcing the mark of the Roman Catholic Church. That's never happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. We see a cooperative arrangement blossoming slowly between Roman Catholics and Protestants on social issues. And they all agree in their minds on the Trinity, like Ruth was just saying, they agree on that. They agree that this life is the final test, either heaven or hell in some fashion, and that the human soul is immortal. So whatever your destiny is in this life, heaven or hell in some fashion, it's forever. That they all agree on. So that's been there, but the enforced marking to be able to buy or sell in the marketplace of spiritual goods, where Protestants have enforced the marking of the Roman Catholics in agreement, that hasn't happened yet. So we think that's a future event. So we put that. Even though, as brought out, someone can all along the way could agree with the Catholic Church or cooperate with it. But this enforced marking is yet to take place. And it's so strong It's so strong that in chapter 14, in verse 9, and I heard the third message saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, Roman Catholicism, and his image, federated Protestants, and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out without mixture, cup of his indignation, and so on. So this demonstrates, to my mind, it shows that this is a very short time span between the enforced marking and then the testing and trial on the earth, all who claim to be Christian, and those who overcome receiving that mark. We read about them in Revelation 15, verse 2. 15:2. I saw it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, Roman Catholicism, and over his image, federated Protestants, and over the number of his name, the papal name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So we're shown the enforced marking time in 13. In 14, we're showed what the penalty and the consequence, if you receive the mark, you're going to have a torment of conscience when the plagues are poured out. Those are the losers. Then in 15:2, we also read about the victors, those who refuse to receive that mark. They are the faithful. So Sister Carrie, I hope that it's a long way. We finally hopefully got a little bit of an answer there to think about. If I was just to put it another way, we think that it's going to be an event in time in the future and very short where this final trouble takes place. There are other verses related, but we'll kind of leave it there for food for thought. We do have to close. Lord willing, we'll come back to Revelation 16:2 next week and discuss this.